This is Thurman Hayes, pastor of First Baptist Church of Suffolk, Virginia. We want to welcome you to this message from our services at First Baptist. We're a congregation that is seeking to touch lives through the life-changing power of the gospel. I pray that you'll encounter Christ in his power and love even now as you listen.
Good morning, First Suffolk. Buenos dias. It is good to be back at First Suffolk. My wife and I had the joy of being here more than a decade ago for a series of weeks, and we feel very much at home and are so grateful for the ministry of this church. Going back more than 100 years, you've been faithfully holding high the gospel light. And I want to give a shout out to one of my favorite pastors, Thurman Hayes. I love Brother Thurman, and he's a buddy of mine. He's a good friend of mine. I've loved him across the years, and it's so good to see him back at his home church where he grew up, now shepherding the flock, and it brings great joy to us to be with you. So please give him my best when you next see him. And open your Bibles, please, to the book of 3 John. That's where we're going to be this morning, 3 John. I think an argument can be made that the greatest basketball player of all time, pound for pound, was a fellow named Michael Jordan. Michael Jordan was a phenomenal athlete. He wasn't the tallest, but he was one of the most ferocious competitors and really gifted athletically. And to prove my point, in one single game, Michael Jordan scored 69 points by himself. He was on fire that night. His team, the Chicago Bulls, were playing the Cleveland Cavaliers. And it was a hotly contested game, and in fact, it went into overtime. And the Bulls ended up winning that game. Well, it turns out that was the highest scoring night in all of Michael Jordan's career, 69 points. So when the game ended, all of the reporters wanted to get a quote from Michael Jordan, or they wanted to interview him, something like that. So they were crowded around him, clamoring for his attention. Well, there was one reporter who I guess couldn't get close to Michael Jordan for all the hubbub. So he went over, got beside one of the other players on the team. Now, it happens this other player was named Stacy King. Stacy King was a good ball player in his own right. He played for the University of Oklahoma. He was a Sooner in college, but he became a pro. But he didn't get that much playing time. And in that particular game, he scored 1 point. So the reporter got over next to him and he said, "Hey, Stacy, you're a teammate of Michael Jordan. This was Michael Jordan's greatest scoring night. He scored 69 points. And I want to know, as his teammate, what are you always going to remember about this night?" And Stacy King thought for a moment, and then he said, "I think I'll always remember that tonight was the night that Michael Jordan and I together scored 70 points. It's pretty good. And it's true, isn't it? Together, they scored 70 points. Together, they won the game. Together, they won the championship." Now, one of the most beautiful words in all of the English language is the word together. And I want to harp on that this morning with a sermon entitled, "Together for the Truth." Together for the truth. And it's going to be based on this brief but full epistle of 3 John. Now I want you, as a sign of your respect for God's word, to please stand as we read the text together. 3 John, beginning in verse 1. Now, let me give you a little challenge. I want you to count, as we go through the text, how many times the word truth appears, or some derivative of it. All right, let's try that together. Here we go. Verse 1, "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it's a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they've gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I've written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he's doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to, and he puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God, and whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, the truth of it. Help us together to stand for and to spread the truth until the whole world knows. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. God wants us, his people, to impact the whole world with the truth. And you know the way we do that best? We do it best when we do it together. And so the title of this morning's message is Together for the Truth. And I'm going to give you three things that we ought to do together. And by the way, if you want to take notes, if you just turn over on the back of your bulletin, you'll see a printed outline there in skeleton form, and you can fill it in as we go along. Three things that we ought to do together. I'm going to give them to you up front, and then we'll unpack them one by one. What ought we to do together? Number one, we ought to walk in the truth together. Number one, walk in the truth together. Number two, we ought to work together for the truth. And number three, we ought to witness to the truth. So those are our three points. Walk in the truth, work for the truth, witness to the truth. Now we'll take the first of them. Walk in the truth. Now here I'm thinking of verse 4. Let's put that on the screen. Verse 4 says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Now when David was introducing us, he mentioned that my wife and I are blessed with three adult children, two of whom are married, and we've been blessed thus far with six grandkids. I'm hoping for more, but so far we've got six. And wouldn't you know it, it just so happens I have a picture of our family. So let me throw that up on the screen. This is a picture of our family. We're so grateful for our kids and our grandkids. Let me just ask for a show of hands. How many of you listening to me this morning are a parent or grandparent? Would you lift your hands high? All you moms and dads out there. All right, that's a lot of us. Put your hands down. I can imagine that you're a lot like I am. I can't say that I'm the prayer warrior I ought to be, but I can say this. I pray for my kids and my grandkids. I don't know that there's a day that ever goes by that my wife and I don't pray for them. And what is it that I pray for them? Well, I pray that our kids would be in good health. And by God's grace, our kids are all pretty healthy. I pray that our kids would be happily married. And I'm 2 for 3 on that one. I still got a single son. And by the way, I'm looking for a good daughter-in-law, if anybody knows one. So I'm praying that they'll be happily married, and by God's grace, those that are married are happily married. I pray that they'll have good jobs and support themselves. And, again, we're happy to report that all of them are on their own payroll. There's a lot that I wish for my children, but do you know what I want for them more than anything else? In fact, I think if I had to, I would trade good health and a happy marriage and good employment for this, that they would walk in the truth. Because that's the key to all joy in life, is walking in the truth of God. Now, if it's true that I pray for my kids that they would walk in the truth and you pray for your kids that they would do the same, how much more is it true that God wants his children to walk in the truth? And you can take down the picture of our family. God wants us to walk in the truth. We are his children. And he said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. Now, let me drive this home by saying to you what John did not say to his readers when he wrote these words. Notice that he did not say, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children know the truth. Now, ought we to know the truth? Young man, ought we to know the truth? Yes, we ought. In fact, let me just give you a verse from the Bible. It's from Jesus himself. I think a lot of you will know this by memory. When I start it, I want you to finish it out with voice aloud. All right, everybody in unison, are you ready? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So ought we to know the truth? We ought to know the truth. But he didn't say, and you can put verse 4 up again, he didn't say, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children know the truth. Now, nor did he say, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children speak the truth. Now, should we speak the truth? Of course, yes. In fact, one of the Ten Commandments basically is thou shalt not lie. It says thou shalt not bear false witness. That is, you're to tell the truth. In the New Testament, the Bible says, Paul said, that we are to speak the truth in love. So should we speak the truth? Yes, we should. But that's not what gives God the greatest joy. Because now listen to me. Watch this. You can know the truth and even speak the truth. But if you don't walk in the truth, you betray them both. The most important thing is that we walk in the truth. And this is what gives God the greatest joy. Now, let me give us some help. If we are to walk in the truth and give God joy, I'm going to give you a couple of helps for doing so. Number one, you'll be able to walk in the truth by what I'm going to call a praying faith. A praying faith. Here, would you look at verse 2? The Bible there says, Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may enjoy good health just as it goes well with your soul. Now, the words I want to emphasize are the words, I pray. Who was it that wrote this book of the Bible that we're studying? John. Thank you very much. John wrote this book. And so who is it that says, I pray? It's John. Now, who is this John, the author of the letter? Well, you'll know that he was one of Jesus' disciples. More than that, he became one of the 12 apostles. More than that, John was one of what I would call Jesus' inner circle. You remember that of the 12, there were 3 apostles that were especially close to Jesus. Remember that? Who were they? Peter, James, and John. So there he is, a disciple, one of the 12, part of the inner circle, and some Bible students believe that John, of the 3, was actually the closest earthly friend Jesus had. He was called the beloved apostle. Remember at the Last Supper, when they were all gathered around the table there, sharing that last meal, one of them leaned into Jesus to converse with him personally. And do you remember who that apostle was that was so intimate with Jesus? John. Yet John, who was a disciple, an apostle, part of the inner circle, perhaps Jesus' closest friend, if John needed to pray, how much more do we need to pray? Listen, you don't have a chance of walking in the truth unless you are a praying person. And we ought to pray for one another that we, as God's people, would walk in the truth. Pray. John prayed. Now, let's think for a moment. For what did John pray? What were his prayer requests? Well, look at the screen or look in your Bible. He said, I pray that you may be in good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is doing well. It's interesting in the King James Version, and some of y'all may have the King James Version open, it's actually translated, I pray that you may prosper. Now that's an interesting word, prosper. And to tell you the truth, there's a strain of Christianity, I'll call it, a variation of Christianity that is known as the prosperity gospel. I don't know if you know that phrase, but it describes a vein of Christianity where it's what's called name it and claim it Christianity. That is, you pray and you name what you want, and the Lord's bound to do it for you if you have sufficient faith. Or sometimes it's called health and wealth gospel. That is, if you walk with the Lord and you're a person of prayer and you're in Scripture, that God's going to make you healthy and wealthy. A lot of times it's promoted by preachers on television. Often they're wearing gaudy jewelry and fancy suits, and maybe they got caked on makeup. Y'all remember Tammy Faye and Jim Baker? Some of you old-timers? And if you know your Bible very well, there's a part of you that kind of recoils at that strain of Christianity. You're like, that's not right. And if you think that, you are right, that is not a right way to look at the Bible. God's people can be ill. Remember, Paul himself wrote to his young friend Timothy because of some stomach ailments he was suffering. Remember that? Paul himself likely suffered from eye problems, perhaps because he had been blinded on the road by Jesus' glory. And you remember Paul said, I write these with such large letters. I sign it in my own name. Why was he writing with such large letters? Could it be that he had an eye ailment? Because he also said in a letter, some of you, if you could have, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. I think it likely Paul had a physical ailment. He talked about the thorn in his flesh. I think it perhaps was poor eyesight. And so, yes, God's people can be sick. They can be ill. In fact, could it be right here in this letter when John says, I'm praying for you, Gaius, that you may be well, that your health may be good. He was praying it because Gaius' health was not good at this moment, and he's praying that he would be better. Is it okay to pray that we would be healed? Yes, it is. Is it okay to pray that God would bless our business and our finances? Look up here. It is okay to pray for that. In fact, we ought to pray that God would bless us. Do you think you don't need God's blessings? The problem is, we don't want to be associated with some exaggeration, so we stay far away from it. Somebody once said, we're so afraid of getting out on a limb, we never even climb the tree. The idea being, I know I shouldn't selfishly pray for health and wealth, so I'm not even going to ask God to heal me. I'm not even going to ask God to bless me financially. But friends, that's not the right attitude. We ought to pray that God would make us well. We ought to pray that God would bless us, but not for selfish ends. Y'all are going to study the book of James. Remember what James said? James said, you pray and you ask, but you don't receive what you ask for because you ask amiss, wanting to selfishly hoard those blessings to yourselves. God's not going to bless that kind of selfish attitude. But if we seek to be a channel of blessing, God very well may bless us with good things. In fact, that reminds me, when I was a little boy, we used to sing this hymn at my church. And I wonder if any of you would recognize it. I can quote it or I can sing a little bit of it. Which do you prefer? All right, I'm not a singer, but I'm going to do it. And if you know this song, you can join in with me. Here's how it starts. Is your life a channel of blessing? Is the love of God flowing through you? You remember that? The chorus goes, make me a channel of blessing today. Make me a channel of blessing, I pray. My life possessing, my service blessing. Make me a channel of blessing today. Y'all remember that old song? Well, y'all weren't singing it very well. Y'all got to help a fella. I like that. The song says, make me a channel of blessing. Now, boys and girls, he's not talking about a channel on your television. The word channel means like a conduit or a pipe. And the blessing of God is flowing through your life out to others. That's what God wants. Listen to this. If you're not in sync with me, listen to David. I'll prove it right from the Bible. David prays. This is Psalm 67. A lot of you are going to know this passage. Listen to it. David prays, "May God be gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us." David's praying for blessing. Why? Verse 2, listen to this. "So that your way may be known upon earth, your saving power among all nations." I want God to bless the people of First Baptist Suffolk with good health, with a good business, with good finances, in every emotionally that you would be healthy. Why? So that through you, the blessings of God might flow. And God's people said, amen. So be a praying people. Now, secondly, if you're going to walk in the truth, if I'm going to walk in the truth, not only do we need a praying faith, we need what I'm going to call a personal faith. A personal faith. Now, I want to show you this in your Bible. Would you look, please, to verse 3. He says, "I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth." Hey, by the way, I'm curious. Did any of you count the number of times the word truth or some derivative of it appeared in this letter as I read it? 7 times. That was my count. If you have a different version, it may be slightly different. 7 times. Truth, 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 truth. And there are only 15 verses in the whole book. Truth. Truth is important. And he says, "I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth." Now I want you to look at this verse very carefully. I've taken the liberty of italicizing 2 pairs of words. Do you see them there displayed? The 2 pairs of words are the words "your truth" and the words "the truth." Do you see it there? Your truth, the truth. Now, I'd like to shoot down an idea that is afloat in our culture today. And the idea goes something like this. I have my truth, and you have your truth. It happens that our truths don't coincide, but that's okay. We'll just agree to disagree. You have your truth, and I have my truth. We want to shoot that idea right down out of the sky. Because look up here. You young people, MK, all of you, right up here, look. There is no such thing as your truth and my truth that are different from one another, yet they both exist. There's no such thing. There's not your truth and my truth. There is just the truth. That's all there is, the truth. Jesus said it this way, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." There's only one road to heaven. You hear people say, "Oh, there's many roads to heaven." No, there are not many roads to heaven. There's just one road. Now, don't be mad that there's only one. Be glad there is one. We could be left without a way to heaven. There is a way. It's not your good works that'll get you to heaven. You could stop the war in Ukraine, but that wouldn't send you to heaven. You could heal cancer. That wouldn't send you to heaven. You could give money to your neighbor. That won't send you to heaven. What is it that sends us to heaven? It's the good work singular of Jesus on the cross. When he died on the cross, he paid for the sins, not only of you and me, but for the sins of the whole world. And anyone who will repent of their sins and put their faith and trust in Jesus, they're on the road to heaven because there's only one road. There's only one truth. Now, I just went through that whole exercise, and I hope you imbibed what I just taught you. But you may be thinking, some of you young people that are so bright, you're probably thinking, "Now wait, preacher, you just said there's no such thing as your truth." But there it says, your truth. So is there something that is your truth? Well, here's how I think I can explain this apparent discrepancy. There is only one truth, but for the truth to do you any good, it's got to become your truth. And the truth can be your truth. They can be one and the same. That is, for the truth to do you any good, you've got to own it. You've got to possess it. For example, the Bible says, Jesus is the Savior of the world. That is the truth. But you're not going to go to heaven because Jesus is the Savior of the world. You're only going to go to heaven if he becomes your Savior. Are y'all tracking with me? Now listen, wait, let me try it again. Are y'all tracking with me? Well, some of you are. Okay, some of you are. I'm trying to be plain. The truth must become your truth. Listen to David again in the Psalms. The most famous psalm of all is Psalm 23. Here's how it begins. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, if your granny loved the Lord, good for you. But you're not going to go to heaven because your grandmother loved Jesus. If your mom and daddy loved the Lord, that's good. But you're not going to go to heaven because your mom and daddy loved Jesus. At some point, the Lord has to become your shepherd, your Savior. And so, if we're going to walk in the truth, we need a praying faith and we need a personal faith. Now, secondly, number two, more quickly, what ought we to do together? We ought to walk in the truth, but number two, we ought to work for the truth together. Work for the truth together. Now, I love this. I want you to look at this verse in the Bible. It's verse 8 from this very book. Therefore, we ought to support people like these that we may be fellow workers for the truth. Now, I'm emphasizing those last words. Fellow workers for the truth. We're working for the truth, in pro of the truth. Work together. This message that I'm preaching is a missionary message. The book that we just read is a missionary book. It's about sending missionaries. And he said, we ought to support people like these. Send them on their way in a manner worthy of God, that we might be fellow workers for the truth. You see, the missionary task is the task of the whole church, not just missionaries. Everyone has a part to play in global missions. And we ought to work together toward that end. Now, the words there, fellow workers, in the Greek language are one single word. And I'm going to give it to you in Greek. Some of you Greek students can help me here, okay? Because there's an English equivalent. And I want to know if you hear this word. Some of you bright college students. The word is synergoi. It comes over into English as synergy. Very good. Several of you got it. Synergy. We ought to be synergistically working together for the truth. Do y'all know what the word synergy means? Well, it's a compound word. S-Y-N in the English language means together. Sometimes it's spelled S-Y-M. For example, y'all know the word symphony, symphone. It's the uniting of sounds. A symphony has a violin, a viola, a cello, a double bass. It has a trumpet, a French horn, trombone. It's got the timpani and the triangle. It's got the piccolo and the flute. I heard that flute beautifully played this morning. And when those instruments are together, it becomes a river of sound that will sweep you along. It's a symphony. Diverse, but playing as one. Well, what is synergy? Synergy is many forces united as one. You say, what does that have to do with missions? Friend, that has everything to do with missions. You may be the piccolo, you may be the timpani, you may be the clarinet or the trombone, but whatever you are, whatever giftings God has put into you, you're to unite together in your energies and to Get the gospel to the ends of the earth. Let me illustrate this, all right? I think this will help us all. Would you look to the screens? We're going to put up there a picture of a horse. It's a pair of horses here. But I'm going to start by talking about a type of contest that's held with some frequency in the U.S. They're called horse pulls. I don't know if any of you are familiar with this. But horse pulls are contests where they determine the strongest horse of all. And what they'll do is they'll harness a horse and they'll attach it to a sled. Not with wheels, a sled on the ground. And they'll load that sled up with weight. And they'll add weight and add weight until finally the horse can pull no more. It's called a horse pull. Well, one day they were doing one of these contests, and the winning horse pulled 8,000 pounds by himself. That's why, you young fellas, listen. That's why in your automobile, they talk about how many horsepower there are in there. Because horses are strong. 8,000 pounds. Then somebody had a question. They said, if one horse can pull 8,000 pounds, how much could two of these horses pull if they were harnessed together? Let's do a little math. If one horse can pull 8,000 pounds and you harness a companion to it of relatively similar strength, how much do you anticipate those two horses would pull? You'd think 16,000 pounds, would you not? Well, they could do that. Not only 16, but 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24,000 pounds they pulled. Now, friend, look up here. That's funny math. 8,000 and 8,000, but together they pulled 24,000. Do you know what you call that? Do you know how you explain that? Synergy. Synergy is a principle of physics, that two forces united will produce a greater end than the two forces, if they were separate, summed up. That is, we do more together than we do apart from one another. Now, this is the miracle of Southern Baptist life. We're part of a network, I'll say we, First Suffolk, you're part of a network of churches of more than 40,000 churches, all harnessed together, and all of these Southern Baptist churches are pulling together, call it the SBC, we're pulling together to send missionaries around the world, to have missionaries in North America, to have the third largest disaster relief organization in the world. How are we doing all of that? Can First Suffolk do it by herself? You'd never do it by yourself, but when you team with the other churches, in the cooperative program, we're doing it together. And I want to say thank you. My wife here, we together want to say thank you. Your gifts to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, to the cooperative program, have supported us while we've served overseas. We first started in 1992. It's more than 30 years ago. And the bread that we ate, and the roof over our head, and the car that we drove, you provided it, along with all of these other churches. You're harnessed together. Fellow workers for the truth. And we want to say thank you. I'm reminded of this story that I heard about a little boy named Johnny. Johnny got invited to a birthday party by a girl in his class. She lived in the same neighborhood. And it was on Saturday they were going to have this party. So on that Saturday, Johnny's mama got him up, washed his face, combed his hair, put him on some clean clothes. And she said, now, Johnny, you're going to go to this party, and I want you to behave when you're there. Oh, yes, ma'am. She said, and before you leave, I want you to make sure you tell that nice lady, the mama, thank you for letting you come to her daughter's party. He said, yes, ma'am. And off he ran with the little birthday gift in his hand. After a couple of hours, he burst through the door again. He's got party favors. He's smiling big. And she said, Johnny, did you have fun at that party? He said, I sure did. She said, well, did you behave? He said, yes, ma'am. She said, did you remember to tell that nice lady thank you for letting you come? He said, well, I was going to. But the little girl in front of me, when she was leaving the party, she said, thank you. And the nice lady said, don't mention it. So I didn't. There's a lot of times when we ought to say thank you, but we fail to do it. But I'm here to say, as one of your Southern Baptist missionaries, and on behalf of more than 3,500 others serving in more than 150 countries around the world, I came today to say, muchas gracias. Muchas gracias. Now, I come to the end. What ought we to do together? For Suffolk, we ought to walk in the truth together. We ought to work together for the truth. And then finally, we ought to witness to the truth. Witness to the truth. Now here, I'm looking at verse 12. The scripture says, Demetrius received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony. And you know that our testimony is true. Now, look at that verse, would you? There's one word in that verse that is repeated three times over. Do you see which word it is? Testimony. Testimony, testimony, testimony. Somebody's got to share the testimony. That is, something good has happened to you. You've come to know Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you got to tell somebody. Now, I thank you for your gifts and your support, but somebody's got to get up and go. Somebody's got to go overseas. And I know you got the team going to Marseille, and y'all been to Morocco and a lot of places around the world. You're a very active missions church. But from your midst, God's going to raise up some young men, some young women, some senior adults, perhaps, to go as missionaries. Demetrius was a missionary. He had gone out, and here is John the Elder bearing witness, giving testimony to his character that he's worthy of their support. Testimony. I'll end with this. My wife and I went as missionaries, as I mentioned, in 1992. We went to a country in South America called Colombia. Colombia was very famous in those days for three C's. Coffee. Well, I'll just mention two. Coffee and cocaine. Those were the two. And kidnapping was the third one I was going to mention. But it was a very violent place, racked by a civil war, and a lot of people were being killed. And we went there and received a warm welcome from the believers that were already there. And shortly after arrival, I got an invitation to speak in one of the area churches. And I was so happy, but I was also terrified. Because I loved to preach, thus I was happy. I was terrified, though, because I was going to have to do it in Spanish. And I don't know if any of you have ever had to speak a language that isn't your own native tongue, but it's very hard to do, especially to do it well. It's hard. So I was nervous, and I thought, I need somebody to help me. Well, it happened that there was a young woman who came to our house every weekday. Her name's Estella. She is Colombian. She doesn't speak a word of English, but of course she speaks Spanish fluently. That's her native tongue. She'd come every day to our house. And she was like a nanny to our children. She helped. Our kids were babies in those days. She helped with the cooking and other chores around the house. And she was like part of our family. We loved her. And I said to her, and when she arrived, I said, Estella, today you're not going to do any chores, except I want you to sit down here, and I want you to listen to me, because I'm going to preach to you the sermon that I'm going to preach on Sunday. And as I go through this, if there's a word that I can't conjure up in Spanish, I want you to give it to me. If I make a grammatical mistake that befuddles the issue, I want you to correct me. And so she sat down in the little washroom of our house, and I began to preach to her. But the truth was, I wasn't even thinking about her. I was thinking about the people that would be in the church on Sunday. I was preaching away. And when I finished, she caught me completely by surprise, because she said to me, she said, Señor Jeffrey, las cosas que me estás diciendo, yo nunca he oído eso y yo quiero saber más. She said, Mr. Jeff, the things that you're telling me, I've never heard before, and I'd like to know more. Well, I was so pleased. And the Lord gave me an idea in that very instant. And I said to her, I said, Estella, I want you to know more, and I'm going to tell you more. But I want you to go home, and I want you to ask your husband, Ramiro, if we can come over to y'all's house. Because not only do you need to know more, he needs to know this same story. Now, they happen to live with the grandmother and several aunts, and cousins. About 20 people lived in that little house. So she went home and she talked to him. And she said, I'd like to invite Jeff and Nell to come over, talk to us about the Bible. She came back, and I said, what'd they say? She said, they said, tell the gringos they can come. And so on a Thursday night, my wife and I wound our way through the streets of that very poor neighborhood, and we knocked on the door of their little house. I stood out there waiting for her to open the door, and I thought in my heart, I hope there's two or three people here. She would be there, I know. Maybe her husband. She opened up the door, and you know what? There weren't two or three. There were about 25 people waiting for us in that little room, sitting around like a little Sunday school class on the stairwell leading up to the second floor. We walked in there, and I shared with them the only message I had. It was the one I'd preached in that church. It's the only one I knew at that time. It was Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are you saved, through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift. Not of works, lest any man should boast, right? Salvation is a gift. It's free. Now, it's free to you, but Jesus paid for it with his own blood. It can be yours if you'll trust him. And I taught them that message from the Bible. And when I finished, they were all listening very attentively, you know, like this. And it just occurred to me. So I said, would any of you like to say something in response to what you've just heard? And immediately they all kind of looked down like this, because they're shy people by culture, Andean indigenous people. They looked down like this, like, I'm not going to say anything. Finally, the grandmother of the family, I think by default, raised her hand. And I can see her so clearly. She had that sun-reddened face, wrinkled with years, and salt-and-pepper ponytails, hooked Indian nose. She squinted up at me. She said, Señor, antes de oír este mensaje, estábamos ciegos. Pero ahora vemos. She said, sir, before we heard this message, we were blind. But now we see. I said, would y'all like to do this next Thursday night? They said, would you come back? I said, we'd love to come back. So we went back the next Thursday night and taught them more of the Bible. And we went back the next Thursday night and the next and the next and the next. For about a year and a half, every week, unless we were out of town, we would go back to that little house. And the group grew from about 40 people the first month. Then we had about 60. I'm sorry, we had about 25 the first month as an average. Then about 40. Then we had about 60 the third month. My wife had an idea. Let's offer a vacation Bible school. And we didn't have a church building. So we just offered a vacation Bible school in the street. Played games out there, had refreshments. We had over 100 kids come to the vacation Bible school. And we thought, well, man, we got to open up more homes because we can't all fit in this home. So we started opening up other We called them cell groups, other homes where people could study the Bible. And then we thought, well, you know what? We need to get everybody together on the Lord's Day. Again, we didn't have a church building, but there was a city park with an open-air pavilion. It had a swimming pool on one side, which makes a great baptistry, and it had a soccer field on this side. And we rented that open-air pavilion on Sundays. They'd be swimming over here with their boom boxes. They'd be fighting and cussing and playing soccer on this side. And we'd be preaching the gospel right in the middle of all the hubbub. And the church grew. Got to be about 150 people. We were probably a couple of years into it. And it came time for us to come home on furlough. That means when a missionary leaves where they live overseas, and they're going to come back and see Granny and Papa and you know, renew ties and rest. So we were coming home to the U.S., and we thought, my goodness, what's going to happen to this little work? It's kind of like leaving a toddler behind, you know. I hope they make it. Well, there was a young man that had been like a disciple, and he'd walked with me. We'd done visitation together, and he was in seminary studying to be a preacher. So when we left, his name's Arles Banegas, skinny little old fella. I officiated his wedding to his young bride, Dejanita. He became the young little pastor of that church. That's been over 30 years ago. Now listen to me. Today, about right now, they're having one of their multiple services in that church. They're worshiping today several thousand strong. Here's a picture of that little church today. One of their services. And Arles Banegas is still the pastor of the church. He's a grandpa, but he's the pastor still. Now, friends, look up here. Look up here. How did that happen? It happened because we worked together. Together we walk in the truth. Together we work for the truth. Together we witness to the truth. There was a little woodpecker who lit on a pine tree. And the little woodpecker got ready to do what woodpeckers do. He reared back his red head and he got ready to hit that tree. And at the instant that woodpecker hit that tree trunk, a bolt of lightning struck it as well. That tree was splintered into 1,000 pieces, and that woodpecker was knocked over by the force of the blow, and he rumbled across the floor of the forest. He sat up, kind of shook his head, smoke swirling up off his singed feathers. He looked up at that tree and he said, "Wow, look what I did." What we see is not what we do. I've been preaching about together, you and I together. But there's somebody you better not forget. The one with whom we labor is the Lord of lightning. He has the power to create and sustain the whole universe, and he loved the whole world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. Together, let's take that message to the ends of the earth. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of it. Truth, 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 truth. Your truth. Help us to make it ours and to walk in it and to work for it.
I hope you've been blessed by this message. Christ is the answer for every need, now and for all eternity. As someone once said, Jesus plus nothing equals everything, and everything minus Jesus equals nothing. Have you trusted in Jesus as your Savior? If not, why not now? His arms are open wide to receive you. It may help to pray a prayer like this. Father, I know that you are holy and that I have sinned and fallen short of your glory. I know that you are a righteous God who must punish sin, but I believe that your Son Jesus took my punishment for me, died in my place, and rose from the dead so that I could have eternal life. Right now, I turn to Jesus and trust in his finished work for me. In his name I pray, amen. You know, the Bible says this in John 1:12, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And that means that if you've received Christ, God has adopted you as his beloved child, his very own son or daughter. Just imagine it. Almighty God, the Lord of this universe, the one who possesses all authority in heaven and earth, is now your loving father, and you are his child. You say, I love him. How can I honor God with the rest of my life? Well, when you love someone, you want to spend time with them. We get to know God through his word, through prayer, and through his people. I would encourage you to pick up a copy of the Bible and begin to read it. Begin to pour out your heart to him in prayer. And find a church family where the Bible is preached, where Christ is exalted, and where his love is flowing. If you're local, I want to invite you to the church I pastor, First Baptist Church of Suffolk, Virginia. I'd love to meet you and help you in your Christian journey. I would love to connect you to some other people who love the Lord and who would love you too.